Let's open the Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is the inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. It's on the basis of Ephesians chapter 5 and all of Scripture that we have this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The seventh commandment states, thou shalt not commit adultery. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is true of all 10 of the commandments is true of the 7th commandment. Man despises it. That's true of natural man. That's true of us by nature. We despise God's law. Man holds the 7th commandment in contempt, and man says, I have my own body, and I'll make my own choices, and I'll do whatever makes me happy. Don't tell me how to live and how to use my body. But not only is there a disdain for the 7th commandment, but everywhere around us, there's actually a celebration of the sin, the sexual uncleanness that is prohibited by the 7th commandment. Pornography is celebrated as the freedom of expression and a way to display the glory and the power of the body. Fornicating young teenagers are celebrated for their ability to have some self-exploration. Homosexuality is celebrated as a beautiful expression of love between two men or two women who love each other. Remarriage after divorce is celebrated, even in the church world, as God's compassion for those who have suffered and who have been hurt in past marital relationships. Movies, online videos, social media exchanges, dancing, music, all of these things are saturated in sex and unclean images and sexual innuendo. Advertising is awash with all kinds of sexual overtones. Sexual uncleanness is celebrated in the world. In Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 26, God says of sexual immorality, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. The 7th commandment this morning is not for the world. It's for me. And it's for you. It's for each one of us individually. It's for us in our marriages. It's for us in our homes. It's for this congregation. And God comes to us this morning and says, remember. Remember, and we so easily forget, remember, you formerly lived in the bondage of Egypt, the spiritual bondage of sin. You were a slave to adultery. You were a slave to sexual lust. And with the precious blood of my Passover lamb, I bought you. I redeemed you, I set you free, and I made you my temple. And I filled you with my Holy Spirit, and I cleanse you, and I sanctify you, and I will glorify myself in my name through you. Now remember your gracious deliverance, and motivated by gratitude to me and love for me, go forth striving to keep your vessel chaste. So this morning, we consider the seventh commandment, and let's do so taking as our theme, called to live chastely. Three things. First of all, in holy wedlock. Second, in single life. And third, in our temple. The seventh commandment approaches us and addresses us this morning from three points of view in Lord's Day 41. First of all, it addresses us in holy wedlock. So that answer 108 states that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Holy wedlock refers to marriage. Marriage as it was instituted by God in the beginning. Marriage as a one flesh relationship between one man and one woman who are bound together as long as they both shall live, the bond being broken only by God in death. Marriage. Now the Catechism calls marriage holy wedlock. Wedlock is an old English word for marriage, and interestingly, it doesn't mean to be locked together, as we might suppose, but it comes from the old English word wedlack, which means pledge. Wedlock refers to a pledge, to the promise, to the commitment that we make to one another in marriage. The King James uses this term one time, Ezekiel 16, verse 38, "And I will therefore judge thee as women that break wedlock." And there the English phrase, break wedlock, is the translation of the same word we find in the seventh commandment, commit adultery. So that in the original it reads, "And I will judge thee as women that commit adultery." So committing adultery and breaking wedlock are the same thing. To keep wedlock, then, is not to commit adultery, but to live chastely, to keep our promise in marriage and be faithful to one another. Wedlock. The Catechism refers to holy wedlock. Wedlock is holy because marriage was designed by God to be an illustration of the holy and heavenly wedlock of His covenant, His unbreakable bond that He establishes with His elect people and maintains with them, so that in Jesus Christ, God is married to the church. And that's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 5. We read verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Christ is the husband of the church. And then verse 32, after explaining marriage, the apostle says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the holy wedlock is the covenant relationship between Jehovah and His elect people in Jesus Christ. Jehovah is the faithful husband, and He's so faithful to us, His church, in this wedlock that He not only gives us His own Son to be our husband, but He will require the blotting out of the name of that husband of us, Jesus. He must be blotted out for our transgressions, for all of our unfaithfulness. The very curse of God will come upon Him for all of our unfaithfulness in the covenant. The wedlock is Christ and His church united in marriage. And now earthly wedlock is holy. It's consecrated unto God because God designed it to be an illustration of that heavenly relationship. So what a privilege it is then to be able to enter into holy wedlock, to enjoy the love of holy wedlock. There is no relationship in which two people are closer than in the relationship of marriage. When a man belongs to Jesus Christ and a woman belongs to Jesus Christ, and they are brought together in marriage and they love one another in Jesus Christ, that's the closest possible relationship there could be. The love that a husband has for his wife surpasses his love for his children, for his grandchildren, for his father, for his mother, for his best friend. She is the apple of his eye. She is the crown of his head. The love that a woman in marriage has for her husband, it surpasses all other love. He is the apple of her eye, the crown of her head. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That there is no relationship closer and so intimate and love so deep as in holy wedlock is the teaching of Scripture when Scripture calls the marriage relationship a one flesh relationship. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. One plus one always equals two mathematically, but actually in marriage, one plus one equals, this is a great mystery, 1 + 1 = 1. They two shall be one flesh. And there's no other relationship like that. We might think that the mother-child relationship is closer. And maybe that is a one flesh relationship. Because, and this is so marvelous according to the working of our God, the woman will actually have another human being living inside of her for 9 months. A person grows inside of her. But Scripture doesn't call that a one flesh relationship. There's actually a relationship that's even closer. And it's the relationship of a husband and a wife. When God takes a man and God takes a woman, as He did first of all with Adam and Eve, and God brings them together and He makes them one flesh. This is unique. Two human beings made one so that they have one outlook in life, one vision and one goal and one purpose and one joy and one voice belonging to Jesus Christ. In their mutual love for Jesus Christ, they press closer and closer together. They give expression to their powerful love for one another in their heart and mind and soul and strength and with their body in the intimacy of the undefiled marriage bed. One flesh. Holy wedlock is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And when two believers live together in holy wedlock and they live to the glory of God, loving one another for the sake of Christ, this is part of the light that shines in a world of darkness. So that verse 8 of Ephesians 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." And the apostle will go on to explain marriage. Walk as children of the light in holy wedlock in a world of darkness concerning marriage. So then one of the greatest joys for a church is the celebration of holy wedlock when in answer to prayer, a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman get married. Two become one. That's reason for celebration. And one of the greatest sorrows that is suffered by the church in this earth is when that holy wedlock is broken by God in death. So she becomes a widow, or he becomes a widower, where there was once this beautiful, close, intimate relationship, now it's over forever. And one of the most frequently heard testimonies that you will hear coming out of holy wedlock in the church is we're growing in our love for one another. When we look back at the beginning of our marriage, you will often hear this, our love was so shallow and we were so selfish. We didn't even understand it at the time. But through all of the experiences of life, the joys and the sorrows and the trial by fire, God has been purifying us. He's been bringing our selfishness to the surface so that we can see it and confess it. We can forgive one another. And we grow in our love for one another in marriage. We're not perfect. We have many sins, many faults in our marriage. But we are growing in love for one another. How beautiful is holy wedlock. It is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, when God took His finger and He wrote in stone the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, God was interested primarily in holy wedlock. When God commands chastity, God is speaking first of all to holy wedlock, to the husband and to the wife. While the deep, intimate love of holy wedlock is so beautiful, adultery is hideous. Adultery is devastating. The hatred of adultery, to use the language of the Catechism, in answer 108, it is accursed of God. And therefore, we must with all our hearts detest the same adultery. God says this morning to every husband and every wife in holy wedlock, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that command has to ring in our ears in holy wedlock. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To the husband or to the wife, if one is even thinking about another person, a person other than the spouse, in even a passing, seemingly harmless, innocent thought of sexual lust, then you're already way too far down the path that will finally lead to utter ruin, shame, misery, and destruction. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The worst sin against the seventh commandment, the most egregious violation of the seventh commandment, is when a man or a woman in marriage walks away from their spouse and joins their body to another human being. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then the Catechism helps us understand that commandment, and it expands the meaning of that, the understanding of it biblically, in answer 109, so that we read, therefore God forbids, this is true of holy wedlock, God forbids all unchaste actions in holy wedlock. All unchaste gestures in holy wedlock, all unchaste words in holy wedlock, all unchaste thoughts in holy wedlock, all unchaste desires and whatever can entice men thereto. But the command this morning for husbands and wives in holy wedlock is not merely to avoid adultery. Just because we haven't committed adultery, just because we haven't been using pornography, just because we haven't been trying to entice someone else by our appearance or dress, doesn't mean we're keeping the seventh commandment. Positively, the seventh commandment, as explained in answer 108, means we must live chastely, which is holiness applied to the seventh commandment. And chastity is devoting the whole of you, the whole of your being, unto God in love and unto your spouse in love, so that with the whole of your heart and all your affections and desires, with the whole of your soul and all your emotions and your feelings, with the whole of your mind and all your thoughts, and with the whole of your body, with all of its members and all of its instruments, be fully consecrated unto God and unto the spouse. Chastity is faithfulness. Chastity is purity. Chastity is being consecrated to God and to the spouse in love. And this morning God addresses us in holy wedlock as husbands and wives. And He says, be ye chaste. The seventh commandment also addresses us this morning in single life. Answer 108 concludes that we, saying that we must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. The single life is good. All elect believers belong to Jesus Christ, and that's our comfort, Lord's Day 1. And all Christians, believing Christians, know and experience the blessedness, the love, the intimacy of holy wedlock, being married to our husband and head, Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace. We all have a husband. His name is Jesus. He loves us, and we know His love for us. But not every believer lives in holy wedlock here on this earth with another person. Not every believer is called to holy wedlock. Not every believer desires holy wedlock. Some live the single life, and the single life is good. As wonderful as marriage is, and it is wonderful for many reasons, as wonderful as holy wedlock is, being married should never give someone a status in the church, a higher status than someone who is not married. The single life is good. And everybody knows that the Apostle Paul celebrated the single life, and he praised the virtues and advantages of the single life, in that he was not bound to a home with a wife and children. The single state afforded the Apostle Paul many opportunities to serve Christ in his church. So that he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 and 33, "But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." The single life is good. There are three different manifestations of the single life. First of all, there is the single life lived by those who have never been married. This may be, in God's church, a young adult. This may be a middle-aged man or woman. This may be an elderly saint who has never been married. And some who live the single life having never been married, they desire that life. They are very content in that life, serving the Lord in the single life. Others find it more difficult to be content, and they constantly pray to God for grace. They would like a relationship. They would like to be married. There are those who live the single life having never been married. Secondly, there is the single life of those who were formerly married. We call her a widow and him a widower. Some lost their spouse long ago at a very young age. Others may lose their spouse after decades and decades of marriage. These single members have the unique experience of having been in holy wedlock and now by God having been taken out of holy wedlock, a unique experience. There is the single life lived by those who've never been married, by those who used to be married, and then third, the single life of those who are still married. These believers do not live in the single state. They live in the married state. However, they do not live the married life in the married state. They live the single life in the married state, and that because of sin, which is not good. For example, desertion. A God-fearing man may be married to a woman, and over time she manifests herself as an unbelieving woman, and she leaves him and goes and pursues a life of sin, and off she goes. She's gone. That godly man in the church now lives in the married state. He's still married, but he's living the single life in the married state. Another example would be adultery. A man and a woman are married, and let's say the man leaves the woman and goes off with another lover and commits adultery and takes up a new life with this new lover. Now you have a God-fearing woman in the church who's still married. They're married as long as they both shall live. She's in the married state, but now she's living the single life in the married state. Or another example, more private, there may be a husband and wife who appear to be living a very blessed life of marriage. They sit together side by side in church, but in fact, and maybe no one knows it, in the privacy of their own home, they actually don't love each other. They live in tension. They fight. They bicker. There's no sweet communion between them. They do not share the marriage bed. They live in constant tension. So practically what's actually happening is that they're living the single life in the married state. And that because of sin. Some live the single life having never been married. Some live the single life having formerly been married. Some live a kind of single life in marriage. The seventh commandment comes to those who live what the Catechism calls the single life. And it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt live chastely." To those who live the single life outside of marriage, either because they've never been married or they used to be married, but God ended their marriage in death, whether they are now presently dating or not, God says no fornication. No unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, or whatever can entice men thereto. In the language of Ephesians 5, verses 3 and following, which applies to all believers, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God says to those living the single life, keep your vessel chaste. No pornography. And don't say, well, pornography is a substitute for me, for the man or woman that I do not have in a relationship. No, says God. And in your dating, if you date, God says, remember, marriage is for life. Take dating seriously and don't enter into marriage thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always find someone else. Marriage is for life. And in your dating relationship, understand there are boundaries and you know what those boundaries are. No trespassing. Keep your vessel chaste. All uncleanness is forbidden. With your heart and mind and soul and strength and all the members of your body, by the power of the Spirit, consecrate yourself unto God in love for Him. Live chastely. To any in God's church who may live the single life in the married state because of sin, God says, you're married. You're married. You have a spouse. No one else may have you. Though most of the church world will grant to a believer whose marriage has been troubled by serious sin a kind of dispensation to get divorced and then get remarried, God says this, if you get remarried while your spouse still lives, we must call you an adulterer or an adulteress. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The Word of God says, no remarriage while your spouse yet liveth. In the specific case in which a believer is, well, really living the single life in the married state because there has been adultery and divorce, the Word of God in the seventh commandment demands remain unmarried, that is, don't get married to someone else, or be reconciled. There may be divorce. Jesus permits divorce on the ground of fornication. Matthew 5:32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Divorce is permitted, but not remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is what the Lord taught in His ministry. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Don't put away your wife. Don't divorce your wife. But if you do divorce on the ground of adultery, then remain unmarried. Don't marry someone else. Or be reconciled. Seek reconciliation. And what happens when you go and remarry someone else? You end the possibility of reconciliation with your spouse. Let him or her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, to his wife. If one is married but living a kind of single life in the married state because they've been wickedly forsaken and abandoned by their spouse, then the apostle continues with this instruction in 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 12 through 15. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You have a spouse who's an unbeliever. If he's pleased to dwell with you, dwell with him. Maintain your marriage. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, if you have an unbelieving spouse, and they leave you, they abandon you, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You're not a slave to that relationship, so that you have to follow your spouse who left you, try to follow him or her all over the creation, trying to maintain your marriage. If he insists on leaving, is determined to leave, you're not a slave to that relationship, so that you have to try to maintain it. Let him go. Let her go, says the apostle. If one is married but living the single life with a spouse in the same house, then God says, be reconciled. Confess your sins. Forsake your sins. Forgive one another. Deny yourself. Love each other. To all the married who are living the single life because of some serious sin, the seventh commandment says, live in chastity. Do not find in pornography, for example, a replacement. Do not say, oh, my life is so hard. And we would say, yes, it is. And we don't even know the half of it. Yes, it is hard. But don't say, my life is so hard, therefore God will allow me to dabble in a little pornography, or God will allow me to get remarried to someone else. Thou shalt not commit adultery, says God. All uncleanness is accursed of God. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with the whole of you, your person, your being, be consecrated unto God in love by the power of the Spirit, and unto your spouse, and seek to be reconciled. The seventh commandment addresses us in holy wedlock. It addresses the single life. Let's conclude this morning by noticing how the seventh commandment addresses our temple. For answer 109 begins, since both our bodies and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost in our body and soul. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus, with his precious blood shed upon the cross, has bought us. He's our Lord. He bought us body and soul. And he makes us the temple of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, there's pardon. And we all need to know that this morning, because we've all transgressed the seventh commandment. There is pardon in Jesus Christ. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us so that before the living God, we are legally declared righteous. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness with him. But God also sanctifies us by the Spirit of Christ. He not only causes that Spirit to dwell within us and to make us new creatures at the moment of regeneration, but that Spirit remains in us through the whole course of our life and forever. And that Spirit operates within us, and he cleanses us and He purifies us as the temple of the Lord. He is the power of chastity. The Spirit is. Only a Spirit-filled temple can be chaste unto the Lord. The ungodly are not chaste. The ungodly, though they may save their body for marriage, and though they may not fornicate in the body, and when they get married, though they may not commit adultery with another person, the ungodly who may detest some of the filth that's found on the internet, detest it as corruption, the ungodly who may despise adultery and what is called cheating and having an affair, though they may despise that, the ungodly are not chaste. Chastity is the consecration of the whole person, body and soul, as the temple of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit unto God. Only with the Spirit is there chastity. Chastity is a gift of the cross worked by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit and His divine power, we can dwell chastely in holy wedlock. We do not have chastity in perfection yet, and we'll come to that in Lord's Day 44, only a small beginning, but we do have a beginning, and God be thanked. It's by the power of the Spirit that a husband and wife can love each other, truly love each other. In that deep love of marriage, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can purge out of our relationship that old leaven of selfishness and pride. We can crucify our pride, confess our sins one to another, forgive each other and be reconciled. By the power of the Spirit, we can cleave to one another in true love and delight in one another. May the God whom we preach this morning and whom we hear this morning never take away from us in our marriages His Holy Spirit. May we not grieve His Holy Spirit, but may God fill us as His temple with the Spirit in holy wedlock. The Holy Spirit is the divine power of the single life also, the power whereby a man or a woman keeps himself pure and his garments unspotted from sexual sins in the single life or in dating. It lives honorably before God, perhaps even in very, very difficult circumstances, lives honorably before God. In every aspect of our life, the Holy Spirit alone is the power of chastity. And that's an amazing thing, that God makes a temple, each one of us as a temple, body and soul, and we live in this world of sexual filth, where violations of the seventh commandment are celebrated in so many ways, including as time progresses through this most recent sexual revolution. Now we have before us in this ungodly world all this confusion that boys can become girls and that girls can become boys and that men can marry men and women can marry women. In all of this confusion, here we are, the covenant people of God, we and our children, and God makes us temples filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, we are able to pursue chastity in this ungodly world. Remember, says God, remember, you used to be a slave to adultery, a slave to sexual sins. I've set you free. I've made you a temple. Now in gratitude to me, live in purity according to the seventh commandment, whether in holy wedlock or in the single life. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and Father in heaven, we are sorry for our sins against this commandment. Wash us of all that shame and guilt and pollution and filth and corruption. Make us holy. And now send us forth this morning and into this new week, whoever we are and wherever we live, as we must do battle with the great tempter and all of the enticements and allurements of this wicked world and all of the sexual promiscuity. Lord, send us forth by thy Spirit that we may go forth strong in thy service and in thy might to conquer all evil, the evil of sexual immorality, and to stand for what is right. Grant that for the glory of thy name, that we may be light in this world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.